Good morning, everyone. We have two readings this morning, both in the New Testament. So our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 4, verses 13 down to 18, and that can be found on page 1188. So that's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 down to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our second reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 to 58, and that's on page 1155. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 to 58. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not at all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's good to see you. If you're visiting us today, a very special welcome to you. Well, this morning we conclude our Bible teaching time on the Apostles' Creed. And if you've missed the last four of the five sermons, you can access them on the website and listen to them. But this morning we come to the end of our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, and I trust the 5 weeks of the sermon series has been interesting and helpful. Some of you have told me that it has been, and it was lovely getting a couple of text messages last Sunday from a few of you. Thank you very much. It's good to be reminded of what we believe, and it's good to be reminded of what we particularly believe based on the Bible, taught by the apostles, held by Christians over many years. It helps us to accept what we believe as rational and as useful, useful for life. And it helps us to accept the kind of life that we choose to live. That's why we state them often in the service. And I notice a great amiss of me this morning is actually leaving it out of the service this morning. So that's I just flicked it through. I thought, oh, I look forward to actually saying it, but it's not there. I will say it, and you can say it with me at the end of this sermon. So that's why we state it often together. But not only that, it's helpful to know why and when and also how our statements of belief came to be, their purpose and their use. My intent in this sermon series has not been to teach everything in the Bible the Creed mentions. That would be impossible, and you accept that. But certainly the basics, stretching our thinking and a little with the hope primarily that we may know our dear God more and more, confident of what we believe in him and content to live life his way, looking forward to our glorious hope in Christ, the resurrection of the body and the life that's everlasting. Now, if we've not picked it up already in the sermon series, the Creed falls into three parts, each referring to the triune work of our God. The creating work of our God, our Father, the Almighty. The rescuing work of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And the recreating and sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, who is no less God than the Father and the Son, who brings into being and dwells within those God has created and rescued, the Holy Catholic Church, the Christians everywhere, past and present and future, unites us in Christ as God's holy people, the communion of saints, through the forgiveness of sins, ours with God, and with each other, making us over time, until Christ's return, more and more like Jesus. And that's why we remind ourselves we are the body of Christ. Why? His Spirit is with us. And lastly, the Creed comes to a close with our belief in God's final work in us, his body, the church, by his Spirit, the resurrection of the body, and the life that's everlasting. Now, when we say this, I know when I used to say this originally, and I believe, I used to think that it just was talking about the resurrection of our Lord's body at this point, and I was confused a little bit, and I used to think, why are we saying it twice? The word body here refers to three. It does refer to Christ's body, but it also refers to the church, the body of Christ, the holy universal church, Christians everywhere, and our individual body. We believe in the resurrection of our bodies and the life everlasting because Christ's body, the church, is to be resurrected. We know this to be true because of the resurrection of Christ's physical body. Luke 24, verses 36 to 42. Jesus himself stood among them. Just imagine being there at this moment and said to them, "Peace be with you." You just imagine. They were startled, right? And they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "We are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our Bible readings this morning that Kim read to us, thanks Kim, from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, of which there's a Bible study there from 1 Corinthians 15 on your sermon outline in your bulletin this morning, that explain when this will happen, how that will happen, and what it will look like, and why. It will happen at Christ's return. Here we go, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. Let the scriptures tell us. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." It will happen at Christ's return, is the first fact to remember here. We will be changed, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So it will happen at Christ's return, and it'll be a changing in the twinkling of an eye. And that which is perishable will be changed to that which is imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. What will the body be like? Well, so our body will be like Christ's resurrected body, as those who witnessed Jesus alive over those 40 days when he had risen from the dead. Verses 42 through to 44 and 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Christ. Why? Why are we told this? 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The apostle is wanting us to know that our labor, our life here, living at life God's way, is not in vain, and that we will be with the Lord. That's what the intent is of our God, to be with him forever and ever. The resurrection of the body most likely has raised more questions, and that's understandable. Come and see me over morning tea or give me a call. I'm happy to talk more with you and answer any questions that you might have as we look through the scriptures together. But as the Apostle Paul said, it's something we are not meant to be uninformed and ignorant about. For the purposes of not simply being prepared for it or knowing that it's what's going to happen, the process of it all, but the main thing is that God wants us to know that our final place with him is where he wants us to be. And he's going to make sure that you and I will be there with him. Sometimes we like to know how we're going to get there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know? Shh, trust me, I know where I'm going. He's saying, we'll be there. And he'll do that. It's puzzling how he will do it. And then we'll know. But it disturbs me when I hear people talk about life after death. That's not what the Bible actually teaches. More so, Christians. I understand it may come from ignorance. It may come from a fear of being too honest with someone. They can't bear the reality of what the scriptures actually say. It might raise more questions and we don't know how to answer them. We might fear being misunderstood, or we just don't know how to explain it. How do we explain it in simple but truthful terms, say to our children or our grandchildren? We need to be honest with them. It's far easier to believe in the scriptures than to say we're going to turn into a star or a flower or another animal. I found an illustration from a sermon by the Reverend Peter Marshall very helpful, and some of you might be familiar with this illustration. It's in his wife Catherine's book, A Man Called Peter. And I know there's a movie about it as well. Let me read to you his illustration. In a home of which I know a little boy, the only son was ill with an incurable disease. Month after month, the mother had tenderly nursed him, read to him, and played with him, hoping to keep him from realizing the dreadful finality of the doctor's diagnosis. But as the weeks went on and he grew no better, the little fellow gradually began to understand that he would never be like the other boys he saw playing outside his window. And small as he was, he began to understand the meaning of the term death. And he too knew that he was to die. One day, as his mother had been reading to him the stirring tales of King Arthur and his knights of the Round Table, of Lancelot and Guinevere and Elaine, the Lily Maid of Astolat, and of the last glorious battle in which so many fair knights met their death, as she closed the book, the boy sat silent for an instant, as though deeply stirred with the trumpet call of the old English tale, and then asked the question that had been weighing on his childish heart. Mother, what is it like to die? Mother, does it hurt? Quick tears sprang to her eyes and she fled to the kitchen, supposedly to tend to something on the stove. She knew it was a question with deep significance. She knew it must be answered satisfactorily. So she leaned for an instant against the kitchen cabinet, her knuckles pressed with white against the smooth surface, and breathed a hurried prayer that the Lord would keep her from breaking down before the boy and would tell her how to answer him. And the Lord did tell her. Immediately she knew how to explain it to him. "Kenneth," she said as she returned to the next room, "remember when you were a tiny boy, how you used to play so hard all day that when night came you would be tired even to undress and you would tumble into mother's bed and fall asleep? That was not your bed. It was not where you belonged. And you stayed there only a little while. In the morning, much of your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed, in your own pajamas, in your own room. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your father had come with big, strong arms and carried you away, Kenneth. Kenneth, death is just like that. We just wake up some morning to find ourselves in the other room, our own room, where we belong, with the Lord, because the Lord Jesus loved us." It's difficult to explain life everlasting. Try explaining it to a teenager, all right? "Won't it be boring? Doubt I'll be able to do all the things I like here, there, Amber. Bet you never heard that one." Our resurrection is not to a life as we know it now for eternity, for that would be extremely boring and wearisome, and I would agree with the teenager. But life onward into everlasting life, life in all its fullness, as Jesus promised, "I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness." John 10, verse 10. That life, brothers and sisters in Christ, has begun now for us as believers. But it will be changed and go on beyond death into something awesome, something marvelous, free of the limitations that we now know, beyond our best imagining, and that which is good and perfect. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.